If you have your Bibles, would you open them now to Luke's Gospel? Today we are in chapter 8, and our reading will be verses 22 to 25. Good day for a sermon on a storm, huh? How many of those do you get in Las Vegas? Not many. I'm sure that this is a very familiar passage to most of you. Those of you who've read the Bible much and been to church much, you've probably heard a sermon or two or three on this passage. But every time I read it, I learn something new. And I think as we go through it today, hopefully you'll see some things that you yourself have not seen before. Two very important questions ask in this short narrative. Where's your faith? And then who then is this? And hopefully by the time we're done, those questions will be answered. Hear now the word of the Lord as we begin in chapter 8 and verse 22. One day he, that is Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have included this incident from the life of Christ in our Bibles. And we thank you that you have not only included it, but you have given us your Holy Spirit, who helps us to discern the truth of what is being taught in this passage. And we pray that the Spirit would lead both the one who preaches and the ones who hear to profit from this time, that we might hear a word in season, that something might be communicated to the depths of our souls, which will evoke in us a sense of both fear and amazement. And we pray, believing in Jesus' name, amen. We are entering a phase in Luke's gospel where he basically puts together three stories that all have to do with the subject of death. Here today we're going to be talking about a violent storm, a perfect storm, as it were. The next time we gather, we'll be looking at the demon-possessed man. And then the next narrative after that is a woman who had been sick for years, hemorrhaging, and a ruler's child who is dead. And so three stories in a row, Luke is weaving together a narrative to show us that Jesus is much more than a religious teacher, much more than a mere miracle worker. Jesus is the one who has authority over that which terrifies us to death, and that is death. As Woody Allen used to say, and this is about the only thing I can say that Woody Allen used to say, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." There's no way you can escape that, is it? But death is something that terrifies us. And we're going to see that terror in this passage. And so in these three successive miracle stories, Jesus overcomes the threat of death. He's going to calm the storm in this passage. Later on, he will heal a man who lives in the realm of death, the demoniac in the tombs, and then he will deliver two people from death, the woman with the hemorrhage and the little girl who has died. In addition to telling us that Jesus has authority over death, Luke also seeks to communicate what is the appropriate response to Jesus. He is both, in this passage, an object of faith and fear. Now, you know the story. The first thing I want to say to you this morning is they get in this storm because they are following the will of the Master. Oftentimes we think when everything lets loose upon us, when a firestorm comes into our life, so to speak, and it could be anything. Usually what prefaces any kind of storm in your life is unexpected. We're not ready for it. We're not prepared. We don't see it coming. And it comes, and we get news, we get reports, things happen, and all of a sudden, we're trying to hold it together. We're trying to process it. And the first thing you need to know in this narrative is that sometimes, like Jonah, God tells us to go to Nineveh, and we do a 180 and run to Tarshish, and God has to prepare a big fish to swallow us because we're rebelling against God's will. But in this case, the disciples are following God's will, and God intends for them what? To go through this storm, to be terrified. Now, why does he do that? Why would God do that? I'll tell you at the end. Not now. You're going to have some suspense. You're going to have to wait, and there are no commercials, so we'll get there pretty soon. But you know the story. A small flotilla of boats sets out across Lake Galilee, carrying Jesus, the apostles, and the other disciples. And at the onset of this furious storm, Jesus is asleep. He's asleep. Luke is very careful, almost, I see this more and more as I go through his gospel, of reminding us that Jesus is very God of God, but he's also man. He's human. He's tired. How tired do you have to be to sleep through a raging storm that is terrifying experienced fishermen? Four guys on this boat have seen Lake Galilee their whole life. And they know how storms can rapidly occur on this particular lake. They're patently and painfully aware of how quickly a squall can come. But their boat is beginning to be swamped with waves, enough to terrify seasoned fishermen. And where's Jesus? He's asleep. Now, Jesus not only tells his disciples or asks them where their faith is, but he demonstrates for them as he sleeps. He must have been up near the helm, and he couldn't have been in a very comfortable position because these boats aren't that big. And maybe he had a pillow or maybe he didn't. I don't know. But the man is sound asleep, and everybody else is white knuckle, panic, gripping, terrified. And I just think that's astounding. He has such rest even in the midst of the storm. And you say, well, he's God. Yes, he is, but he's doing it in his humanity. He is trusting his Father. And so the apostles begin to feel powerless and frustrated that there's apparently a lack of concern here among their Savior. The Sea of Galilee was known to have storms that were unbelievable. Jesus tells them, let's go across the lake. I'm sure it was calm when they started, but when the weather started getting rough and the tiny ship was tossed, I had to throw that in there. I'm a TV generation guy. You know, I worked in Dallas County in the juvenile detention facility for 5 years. And I worked with young men who had been arrested and were going to be adjudicated and placed someplace or the other. And I guarantee you, a lot of them couldn't read and a lot of them couldn't write, but they knew every word to Gilligan's Island. And Fred Sanford and whoever else. And what was that, Moving On Up to the East Side? They knew that one. They would sing it with the TV. I thought if we could just put stuff to music. So it's a perfect storm. It's the kind of storm that blows to churn the waters of Galilee. And though this sea is usually calm like glass, when storms do come, they are violent. For example, one commentator explains the following. He says, the Lake of Galilee is subject to sudden storms. Situated as it is, some 700 feet below sea level and adjacent to a very mountainous region, cold air from the heights is apt to sweep down through the precipitous gorges to the east, and it can whip up the seas in a short time. Galilee was the perfect place for the perfect storm. And here we have fishermen by trade, spent most of their lives on water, and they are terrified. The storm hit with a sudden, violent fury. Luke calls it a windstorm that came down on the lake. In Matthew's account, he implies that it struck without warning, and a veteran seaman, would call it a squall, a sudden violent gust of wind, usually accompanied by heavy rain. Now, the disciples do everything they can to deal with the situation. Their sailing vessel was rising and falling through the swells, riding to the top of one crest and suddenly crashing down through the waters, as it seemed, almost to the bottom of the lake. The boat was filling so rapidly with water, they were in danger of getting swamped. The disciples pulled down their sails and began to bail for dear life. But they were still in danger, and they'd almost lost all hope of ever making it back to the shore. "We are perishing," they said. That wasn't hysteria, that was fact. This must have been quite a storm. And they had given themselves up for lost. Going back to the Old Testament, the Bible compares the troubles of our lives to the perils of the sea. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up." Psalm 69, verses 1 and 15. Jonah says, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." What the disciples went through in the Sea of Galilee is something we all go through in this life. Something powerful. Seas of difficulty and storms of trouble. Perhaps you've lost your job, or you've suffered some other financial hardship, and you get tossed every day by the waves of worry. Sometimes we receive an unfavorable diagnosis, and we struggle with a chronic illness, and we're flooded with fear. We have painful interpersonal conflicts at home, or in the neighborhood, or at work, or in the church, and we feel as if we're sinking. We lose someone we love, and we're drowned in sorrow and grief. Or perhaps we're just overwhelmed and swamped with all the little duties and difficulties that intrude into our everyday existence. We all pass through the heavy seas of the troubles of life. And the Apostle Peter said, the same Peter who was in the boat with Jesus, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange is happening to you." Storms are not strange, they are normal. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And danger comes the way it came at Galilee, sometimes suddenly, unexpectedly. The disciples were sailing across the lake without any sense of insecurity or difficulty. They were lulled, as it were, into a false sense of security and never imagined that within a few short hours, they're going to be fighting for their very lives. Same thing can happen to us. The seas of daily experience sometimes are quite calm, but all of a sudden, there's a sudden storm. And like the disciples, we're in a situation that we can't cope with or handle. But then completely unexpectedly, we are afraid that we are in danger of drowning. And then most of all, we endure the testing of our soul. What should we do when trouble comes? How should we react in times of difficulty and danger, whether it be physical or spiritual? When the disciples were in danger, as the Bible says, they reacted by crying out to Jesus to save them. They went to him and said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." There's a problem with their response, but at least they knew where to go to get help. Whenever we're in danger of drowning, or at least think we are, we should cry out to Jesus. If we're burdened with our sins, we cry out to Him for mercy, asking Him to save us through His cross and the empty tomb. If we're struggling to make ends meet, we cry out to Him for our daily bread. If we're buffeted by physical pain, we cry out to Him for patience and endurance. If we're torn apart by conflict, we pray and cry out to Him for the peace His Holy Spirit gives. If we're overwhelmed with sorrow, we cry out for the comfort of His presence. In every rough and stormy squall, even to the point of death itself, we call upon Jesus. And when we do call upon Him, He's always able and willing to help. In times of trouble, there is no one better to call upon than Jesus, because no one is better equipped to save us. When the disciples cried out, Jesus awoke, He rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm sea. The disciples were in confusion, but Jesus was completely composed and poised. Very calmly, simply by the word of His power, He spoke to the storm, "Be still." He's not only the master, He's not only the commander, but He's the commander of the waves and the storms and all the deadly powers of the sea. It was a genuine and immediate miracle. One moment they're near drowning in the heavy seas, the next moment floating on glass. Storm over, sea calm. And there's no natural explanation for this. A supernatural calm glorifies the supernatural power and sovereign power of Jesus, but also the deep peace and security that belongs to those who follow Him. The storm was stopped by the command of Christ. Jesus delivered His disciples as He delivers everyone who calls to Him in faith. But in the stillness after the storm, Jesus asked two very crucial questions. The first question was, that Jesus asked, is a question that you need to answer and I need to answer. And the question is, where is your faith? The second question that was asked is another question everyone needs to ask about Jesus. Who is this man? The first question comes at the beginning, where Jesus says to His disciples, where is your faith? This is a rebuke, a gentle rebuke, but a rebuke nonetheless. The obvious implication was the disciples were not really trusting in Jesus. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, says, there's an irony here. The storm did not wake Jesus, but the unbelief of His disciples sure did wake Him up. To be sure, the disciples cried out to Jesus for help, but there was something rather desperate about the way they did it. The boat was not the only thing getting swamped that day. The fear of the disciples completely overwhelmed their faith. They looked at the danger, and they forgot that they were safe with Jesus. Years ago, I remember reading a quote, and I don't remember who said it, but he said, when you come to the storms in your life, he said, your tendency is to gaze at the storm and panic and only glimpse at Jesus asleep in the boat. He said, when the reverse is true, only glimpse at the storm and run to Jesus and gaze upon Him. That's what true faith does. Immediately cast itself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. They did ask for help, but it was last resort and almost hysterical. They cried out and assumed the worst. We're perishing. In other words, we're dying here. And their assumption was that Jesus either didn't know or didn't care about their situation. Now, I can sympathize with their lack of faith. And I can empathize with them because I participated in that unbelief before. It's only natural to be afraid of death. And it's not too difficult to panic in a crisis. It's easy to be overwhelmed by the wind and the waves of life's troubles. And when the water is high and the storm is rising, it's easy to think we're going down for the last time. It's also easy to think that God doesn't know or He doesn't care that I'm drowning. If He did, then obviously He'd wake up and do something about it, right? Yet no matter how desperate our situation may be, we are always to trust that God will bring us safely back. The story of Jesus calming the storm gives us three strong reasons to trust in God in every rough and stormy gale. Each of these three great truths is a life preserver for the soul, lifting us up to a faith that won't go under the first sign of danger. Number one, we should trust Jesus first because even the storms of life are under His sovereign control. Jesus is the one who is directing His disciples to go across the lake. He knows the storm will occur, and He has absolute control of it. And one of the things that I think is important to remember and remind ourselves of is having a personal relationship with Jesus does not exempt us from the troubles of this life. On the contrary, Christians suffer the same natural disasters and the same sinful abuse and the same daily misfortunes as everyone else. In fact, sometimes knowing Jesus ushers us right into the storm, especially when in some way we suffer for our faith. We can be in the, quote, center of God's will, whatever that is, and find ourselves also at the center of the storm, as these disciples did. This doesn't mean that God is always the cause of our suffering. Some of our suffering can be because of we're victims of other people's sin or by our own sin. But it does mean that our sufferings never catch God by surprise. He always knows when we are headed for stormy troubles. I always used to hate to get a little extra money in the bank account, because I would say to myself, you get superstitious, you know. You live long enough, and I go, I got some extra money, something bad's about to happen. Now, I'm gloom, let me talk to my brother Doom, and we'll figure this out. Because it couldn't be anything good. And sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? And it's hard, and we're challenged. But God knows. He's not surprised. He is testing our faith. He is guiding us into the storms. He is training our souls. Because faith is one of the most important graces that a Christian needs right now. One day, faith will become sight. One day, hope will become reality. One day, love will be forever. Although Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, once you see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory in heaven, he said, it's going to take faith to believe that any wicked, stupid, filthy, heinous men ever laid hands on Him and crucified Him. But faith is significant in our place in the journey now. So whenever we're tossed about by life's troubles, we need to remember that God is sovereign. He's never taken by surprise. Whatever troubles we're facing, He's brought us to this point in our lives, and He's using these experiences to conform us to the most beautiful thing there is, His Son. And by affliction, He teaches us many precious truths which otherwise we would never learn. By affliction, He shows us our emptiness, our weakness. He draws us to the throne of grace. He purifies our affection. He weans us from this world, and He makes us long for heaven. And the resurrection morning, as we're being raised with our new bodies, we're going to look at each other and say, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Thank God for the storms. In the meantime, we can use that God will protect us and teach us through our afflictions, praying that our suffering would help us grow in grace. A second reason we're to trust God, even in stormy troubles, is that Jesus has set the perfect example. And I say that, and I'm not going to elaborate much more on this, but being asleep in the storm in the boat is a man who understands repose. The tranquility that Jesus experienced in that boat. Otherwise, Luke wouldn't have mentioned it. Why mention it? Because the most important thing seems to be the two questions. But it comes from the shalom of God, that deep sense. He knew that God was in absolute control. A third reason for trusting God in the winds and the waves is the most comforting of all. We trust because Jesus is with us in the boat. He was with them. He didn't stand on the shore and direct them to get in the boat, watch them go across, and a storm happen. He is in the boat with them. He was with them when the wind began to rise, when the waves were crashing. He was with them when they cried for help. Even though he was asleep, he's still the Almighty Lord who watches over the safety of his followers. Jesus is his own board when we ride out our storms. He has given us the promise of his everlasting presence and that we can depend on him and trust in him in every desperate situation. If we find ourselves in any difficulty, we have the promise as an anchor for our souls. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And if anybody asks you, where is your faith? We can tell them our faith is in the God who rules the universe and in his Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. That makes a difference in treacherous waters. To know that Jesus is in the same boat with us. But there's another question that is asked here about the true identity of Jesus. When the sea was calm and the disciples were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Then who then is this that he commands wind and water and they obey him?" You see, the disciples are on a learning curve here. They don't know what you know and what I know. Because they don't have the whole New Testament in front of them. They don't even have the Gospel of Luke in front of them. All they have is the Old Testament. And so they're trying to interpret who this guy, who is he? What kind of Messiah is he? Of course, they're afraid of the storm, but now they're even more afraid. Not in the sense that Jesus would ever harm them, but in the sense that they were in awe of what he had just done. Jesus had just proved that he was more powerful than the mightiest storm at sea. And this overwhelmed them with feelings of reverent fear and transcendent awe. It made them wonder who Jesus really was after all. And this would seem to be the main point of the passage. The goal of Luke is to help us become more certain about the person and work of Jesus. But I think it is also one of the clearest delineations in all of Scripture of the deity of Jesus Christ. Because if you go back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and the earth was without form and void, tohu va bohu in Hebrew, without form and void, and darkness, storm, chaos was upon the face of the deep. And God said what? Let there be light. And then he brought order to chaos in the space of 6 days. He creates the world, a beautiful, harmonious, ordered thing. So when Jesus speaks to the stormy sea and it gets calm, they recognized who he was. This is the Creator. Because Jesus was the agent through whom God created the world. Hebrews tells us, Colossians tells us. And so, in a way that the original audience, and in a way in which the people in the boat could understand, Jesus is revealing to him, now you know why I was asleep in the boat. Now you know why I ask you where your faith is. Because look at who I am. Same thing happened in the Red Sea. God speaks, divides the sea, Israel goes across on dry ground, the Egyptian army comes in, the walls collapse, they are destroyed. God has control over the waters of chaos. Often in Scripture, the waters and the troubled sea is a depiction of the brokenness and fallenness of this world and the disorder and chaos that ensues. But we are told at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, when John sees the heavenly sea, what does he tell us? And then there was no more sea. Does that mean in the new heavens and the new earth we're not going to get a tan on the beach? No. When he says there's no more sea, everything that disrupts the harmony, peace, and purposes of God is gone forever. And so when Jesus speaks to the wave, word, speaks, he words the waves and the storm, calm, glassy sea. Tipping his hand of who he is. And that's why they're in awe. That's why they're terrified. Actually, they were afraid of the storm. They're terrified of Jesus. That's a good place to be sometimes. When Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and when he spoke to the storm, he was revealing his authority over all. His miracle on the Sea of Galilee is proof positive of his divine nature and omnipotent deity. Many passages through the Psalms recount times in which God ruled the raging sea. He rebukes the Red Sea. In Psalm 107, I won't read it now, but tells us about God's power over the sea. But this same Jesus who has power to save calls us to trust in him and believe in him when the winds and waves of storms are battering us about. This does not mean that we will never suffer any harm, but it does mean that Jesus will see us through. David Gooding says, we live in a universe that is lethally hostile to human life. Within our earth itself, wind, wave, lightning, storm, flood, drought, avalanche, earthquake, fire, heat, cold, germ, virus, epidemic, all from time to time threaten and destroy life. Sooner or later, one of them may destroy us. The story of the stilling of the storm is not, of course, meant to tell us that Christ will never allow any believer to perish by drowning or by any other natural disaster. Many believers have so perished. It does demonstrate that he's Lord of the physical forces in the universe and that for him nothing happens by accident and that no force in all creation can destroy his plan for our eternal salvation or separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is and was the love of God in Christ that led Charles Wesley to write his famous hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. You remember that Charles had joined his older brother, John, on a mission to Georgia and the colonies of America. The trip had been a disaster, a big disappointment in nearly every respect. As the Wesleys were sailing home to England in the fall of 1736, both of them were disillusioned by the sufferings of ministry, and then they were caught on a frightening storm out on the Atlantic Ocean. When it appeared that everything would be lost, Charles did not pray for deliverance, but for faith to trust God and to encourage other passengers on board. The sea did grow calm, and the ship was saved, and many people gave their lives to Christ. Afterwards, Wesley wrote, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the heavens guide, O receive my soul at last. I don't know what your storm is. I don't know what your waves are. I don't know what your winds are. I know what mine are. But today, the two most important questions you can ever know is, where's your faith? And there's only one object worthy of your trust, and that is the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find peace by trusting in him, no matter what's going on. You know what I believe? I believe that the reason why God intends us to go through these various unexpected events called the storms of life is to drive us into knowing Jesus more deeply. I would never know Jesus had I not been driven to his feet time after time. And by the way, isn't that what John says in 17:3? And this is life eternal, what? To know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In other words, the most important reason we're still here on this earth and not already in heaven with Jesus is because we need to know him more deeply, more intimately. And the storms of life have a way of driving us to his feet to learn of him and know him and see his beauty and his glory. And so I believe that's the primary thrust of the passage. He is worthy of our faith. He is able because he is God. And there's no better place to be than resting and trusting in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth in this passage. It is so beautiful to see the glory of Jesus in the midst of the brokenness of the disciples in their fear and sense of abandonment. But we thank you that you are not some far distant deity who is not hands-on, but you are an ever-present Savior and Lord who dwells with us through your Spirit. We pray that we might learn every day more and more what it means to trust you and to know you. Now, Lord, as we continue to worship, may we give as people who have been rescued by a Savior who alone is worthy of our worship and praise. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.